All right, well, good morning. That was lethargic, right? It's great to see you all here today. Can you believe it is 13 days until Christmas Day? Is that not crazy? Is everybody prepared? Everybody ready for it? Anybody just freak out that I said it's only 13 days to Christmas? We got more of those, all right? I'm tracking with you. I was thinking about that, just how close we are and everything, and kind of going through the process of how we prepare for Christmas. You know, I know we've all got our routines, and here's kind of the way it goes down in the Bramble house, right? We begin by getting out the calendar, right? Because that is my wife, right? And so we get out the calendar, and we go ahead and put all the dates down that, you know, this is when your family's, this is my family's, this is when we're going to have this, you know, and all the major things. You want to make sure you get them on the calendar so that as all the other Christmas crazy pours in, right, you've got those bases covered. So we always start with the calendar, getting that completed. From there, we typically go on to the decorations, right? Like it's time to decorate. It's not Christmas until you got the lights and all that up, right? And the tree and the tinsel and everything. And for us this year, that happened in October, right? We were fully decorated in October for a lot of different reasons this year. But we were way ahead of the game. The next step for us, especially this year and the year that is crazy, right, is, okay, now let's make sure we've got all the groceries that we're going to need throughout the season so that when it comes time, we're prepared. The stuff's in the pantry, right? And so as crazy as this world is, like that you know, you just can't take that for granted that they're going to have stuff on the shelves, right? And so we sent out people on recon for Rice Krispies. Christy's got one right there. Hold that up, babe. Literally, a church member brought us Rice Krispies today because we couldn't find them anywhere, right? And you can't have Christmas without Rice Krispie treats. So, I mean, literally, that's kind of where we are. So make sure, all right, is everything in the pantry and all the bases covered there. From there then, okay, now do we have all the presents bought, right? That's like your next step. We got everybody's gift and all that and everything. And nowadays, that's a whole nother step. You know, is it bought and has it been delivered to the house yet, right? Because we just shop online. But I'm all about shopping local, right? Can I get an amen? There we go. But, you know, are all the presents bought? Are they wrapped? Everybody covered there? And then finally, are all the treats made? Right, all those special things that you get only at Christmas time, which I, again, every year, you know, I do not understand for the life of me why sausage balls are only available in the month of December, right? Makes no sense at all. Like one of God's great gifts all balled up together there, and we only do it in December. Makes no sense. You know, I mean, I think that 4th of July sausage balls is fine and dandy, right? But we do all those things, right? They just, you know, you got to have all the bases covered. But that's kind of what you do as an adult to prep, right? Like that's what we do now. But when you're a kid, you know, or when you're younger, it's a total different kind of preparation for Christmas, isn't it? You're just preparing for the gift, right? Like you're laying the groundwork, making sure you're being all nice and not naughty and all that fun stuff, right? And you're laying all of it. You're putting out all of the subliminal messages, you know, of the things you want. You may be blessed enough to be one of those kids that gets to create their own list for Christmas, right? And so you make sure it's highlighted at the top. The things you really want are up top. And that's kind of the way you prepare. You know, you're dropping the hints and letting everybody know what you want. But then as a kid, it's the waiting game, isn't it? Because once all that prep's done, you just got to wait for Christmas Day or wait for that time when the presents are open. And I couldn't help but think back to 1977. See, in 1977, a world-altering event happened. They came out with the Atari game console, right? And this was life-changing for a young man and world-altering for everybody else, right? Like, it was like, matter of fact, I got a picture of it up here. There it is. Come on. There we go. See, what was so cool about that big thing in the middle there, video game system, computers, that was considered a computer, that you could put different games in. Because before that, you had like the big Pong thing that played one little blip game. You know? But now, all kinds of games. And so this was like life-altering. And in 1977, it came out, and every kid, certainly every young boy in all of America, wanted an Atari. And I was one of them, right? And so Christmas time rolls around, and you're laying the groundwork. And say, hey, you know, I'd really like one of those. To which my parents immediately said, we don't spend that much, right? That ain't how it goes down. We don't spend anywhere near that much. Ain't happening, right? Oh, man, all disappointed. But still, as a kid, you know, you go to bed at night, and there's that glimmer of hope. You're thinking, man, is that my Christmas miracle? Right? And so you get all holy and even pray about your Christmas gift, right? On the night before on Christmas Eve. God, please, you know, I'll be good and all this. And so I wake up Christmas morning, run over to the tree, and I didn't get it. I didn't get my Atari. Parents said it was too much, and apparently it was. So I wait till the next Christmas. Next Christmas rolls around, and I'm dropping, hey, you know what I want, right? I want that Atari game system, that computer. That's what I want, right? To which my parents said, we don't spend that much. Too expensive. But then I'm thinking, okay, you know, there's surely, so you go to bed at night, you know, and I wake up the next morning again just thinking, oh, it's going to be there, it's going. And it wasn't. I didn't get my Atari. Year three rolls around. Now, by the third year, you know how things were back then? The price had kind of come down a little bit, right? Everybody had them then, and you'd get them on sale, and there were surpluses of them. So it's year three, and the price was much better, but my grades were much worse. Yeah. And so, the way my parents rolled, grades don't come up. You don't get a chance at that, right? And my grades didn't come up. And so there on that third Christmas, I still didn't get it. Finally, year four, right? The grades are up, the price is down, like all the stars are aligning. And finally, after 4 years of waiting, I got my Atari, y'all. Got it. But here's the thing. By then, all the other, you know, like wealthy and cool kids, they had the Intellivision system and the Odyssey system. And you remember all those? They had all these other things, right? And my Atari was like, you know, secondhand stuff at that point. But nonetheless, I had it. But, you know, when you think about that, you go all the way back to your childhood. Isn't life kind of like that? Like, we're always just thinking, boy, if I can just have that, if I can just get there, boy, if I just get that promotion, boy, if he says yes or she says yes, or, well, if we just, then life is going to be good. Everything's going to be taken care of. If I can just get there. But the thing is, that doesn't happen, does it? And I mean, and that was that way for me all through life, and always has been. You know, like as a child, maybe for Christmas, you know, in high school, wanted to be part of the crowd, right? And so I wanted to make the team. You know what I mean? And boy, if I could just be on the team, then, you know, I'll have my posse, my compadres, you know, we'll have some friends, I'll have that belonging, right? So work hard to try to make the team, but then you make the team. Oh, and by the way, back then, you had to make the team, right? It wasn't just everybody's on the team. And so you work hard and you make the team. But then, I want to be varsity. I don't want to be the bench guy, right? Like, I want to be on the field, right? Then my life will change, because if I'm varsity and I'm playing and the girls will see me, I'd like, life just gets better immediately, right? So I don't want to do that. Well, then you make varsity, and then now I got to have a letter, right? Because, like, I want that letter on my jacket, you know, that I can give to the girl to wear. And I know that seems really old, but some of y'all are tracking with me, right? Like, you know, it wasn't good enough to just be on the team or be on varsity. You got to get the letter. You know, you had to earn it back then, right? For football, you had to have X amount of play time. And for defense, you had to have certain things, and offense other. And, you know, for wrestling, you had to have X number of pins and all this. And so I wanted a letter, and I wanted all those little bars on my letter. That was it. And you got that, and, well, it's still not good. You know, we just kind of carry that all through life. I remember thinking, boy, if I could just get into college, right? And that was a feat for me, right? If I could just get in, and I did. Oh, this is all right. I'm going to make something of myself. And then I thought, if I could just pay for it, right? It didn't just come to this, you know, so I got to go get these jobs and everything. Then after a couple of years, I thought, okay, I'm going to be able to pull this off. I'm going to be able to pay for this. And I thought, well, if I could just graduate now, you know, because that really ain't going to be good until I graduate. And then you graduate and you think, boy, if I could just get a job, you know, then everything will be, and so on. And we can all fill in those blanks, can't we? I mean, it's true at every age for everyone in this room. We're always just thinking, man, if I just get there, then everything will be fine. If I get there, everything will be fulfilled. Well, today, we're going to look primarily at one man in our passages today who literally prepared for and waited an entire lifetime for his Christmas gift. An entire life. I'll give you a little refresh. Remember, week one, we looked at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Remember, they were old, the text says, and they always wanted a kid, and the angel comes down and says, hey, you're going to have a kid, and all you're going to have a kid, you're going to have a son, and all you're going to have a son. God's already named him. He's going to be John, and not only is he going to be named John, but he is going to be the one who paves the way for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come. And that's exactly what happens then. Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age, and she's with child, with John, right? And then last week we looked at the story of Mary and Elizabeth. And the same angel, Gabriel, came to Mary and said, Mary, you too are going to be with child. And Mary says, hold up, I'm not married and I've never been with a man. He said, I know, but it's going to be from God. It's the Holy Spirit, and he is going to be the Messiah, and you're going to name him Jesus. He will save people from their sins. And sure enough, she was with child. She goes in and visits Mary, and visits Elizabeth. And while there, John leaps in her womb, right? And they express their joy for all God had done. Well, today then, we're going to look at the story of Simeon and a woman by the name of Anna. Now, so far as we've kind of gone through the stories of Christmas, I've said we're going to be in the book of Luke. We kind of began chapter 1, verse 1, just working our way through verse by verse. But today what I want to do is I want to leapfrog some of the more familiar Christmas stories from the book of Luke. To kind of summarize, since we last left off last week, what took place. Elizabeth has the baby, right? John is born. He's later referred to in Scripture as John the Baptist. Now, let me say this. That is not the founding father of Baptists. Right? We are Northside Baptist. We're a Baptist church. But John is not our founding father, right? He was referred to as John the Baptist, really John the Baptizer, because he did just that. He baptized and immersed people. You remember he baptized Jesus Christ. But that is not the founding father of the Baptist movement, right? That's the Anabaptist movement, a whole other story, right? And so John is born. And remember this too. Remember when the angel told Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And remember, he said, well, I need a sign. And he said, I'll give you a sign. You're mute, right? Can't talk. And sure enough, he didn't talk the whole time. Then finally, when John is born, the scripture tells us that they're asking what the name of the child is going to be. And Zechariah speaks for the first time in 9 months. And John came out of his mouth. And so we get past that, and then the familiar passage, Christmas story that so many are aware of, Caesar Augustus then orders a census, right, to be taken. Mary is pregnant with baby Jesus. Her and Joseph travel then from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. And when they get there, there's no room in the inn. And there's no Airbnb in those days either, right? It's like when they landed and said, there's no place for you to stay. That was it. No backup plan, right? No cell phones to go, nothing else to do. And so what do they do? And the scripture tells us then that the baby Jesus lays in a manger, which tells us this, that when there was no room in the inn, they had to go to a cave. You know, we had this picture of the nice little barns and stuff and the clean little stables and all that. That wasn't it at all. In those days there in Bethlehem, where the rock was around the city and the hills and everything, they would literally dig into the side of a hill or the side of a mountain and kind of burrow out just a dugout, if you will, kind of like a little cave, right? And then in the side of the wall and the rock, they would scoop out and dig out to make literally a trough. And that was the manger where they would feed and water the animals. And it says then that he was born and they laid the baby in the manger in that cave. After that, you know the story that the angels appear to the shepherds. And just like angels always say when they show up in front of people, don't be afraid, right? I bring you, talking to the shepherds, good news of great joy for all the people. A Savior has been born for you. And I always point out this in the story that, man, don't ever forget that. We always say, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, and he is for us. We celebrate because he came. He was born for our sins, right? And died for our sins. We understand that. But the angel's perspective, God's perspective, even Jesus's, was that you are the reason for the season. Jesus was born in that manger for you. Jesus died on a cross for you. It says then that the shepherds follow the instructions of the angel. They get there and they find the baby wrapped up in cloth, just as the angel had described, lying in a manger. And don't forget, too, that word for baby that we see. The baby, John, when he was inside of Elizabeth's womb. The baby, Jesus, when he was inside of Mary's womb. The baby, John, when he was born. And Jesus, when he was born and laid the baby in the manger. And they found the baby in the manger. That Greek word there, brephos. Why? Because God views a child as a child. Whether in the womb or out of the womb, they are God's child. And so the shepherds go, just as I said, and they found the baby Jesus. Not in a mansion, but in a cave. Not adorned with a purple silken robe, but wrapped in cloth. Not sitting on a throne, but lying in a feeding trough, a manger. Not surrounded by the dignitaries that you would imagine, but with the lowly shepherds of the region. Luke 22, chapter 2, verse 20 then, says this, the shepherds then returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they were told. And that's what we're going to pick up this morning in verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. It's in your app this morning, or if you turn in your scripture. Luke writes this, when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. Let me pause there for a second. I want you to notice, see how that's parenthetical? There's parentheses around that. Remember, Luke, who was a Gentile and who was a physician, is writing this gospel account. He is writing this. He was not firsthand. He was employed, likely, from Theophilus to do just that, to go and to interview all the people associated to find all the information. But he was a Gentile. And his audience, the readers of this, would likely be Gentiles as well, just like we are today. So he inserts parenthetically some information for us. See, if he were writing to just Jewish people, he wouldn't need to tell them this. They would understand the law of the Lord. But because he's writing to us today, he adds the parenthetical references there. Verse 24, and also to offer a sacrifice, parenthetically, according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, let me remind you, last week as we looked at Mary and Joseph, they were, you know, as I said then, they were teenagers. They were very young. Mary, likely 13 years of age, at the oldest, 15 years. And not only that, they were likely illiterate as well. And yet, here this poor, young, likely illiterate couple was committed to serving God, committed to the law of the Lord. Look at that repeated just throughout our passages today, how committed they were to following God's rules, God's law, God's regulation. And so in verse 21, then it says that it had come time for the circumcision of Jesus. Now, remember, circumcision was a covenant that was given to Abraham back in Genesis. Remember that? That was God's covenant that his descendants and Abraham would be his people for all generations, right? And as a sign of that, Abraham, as an adult, was circumcised. Right? And then it was stated then in the law that on the 8th day, after every male boy was born, he would be circumcised as well, both for a sign and a symbol of God's covenant with his people. You'll remember that became an issue in Acts. Remember our study? And the Gentiles were being saved, and the Jewish converts and believers were saying, wait a minute, they've got to be circumcised too. Do you remember that? And they were referred to as Judaizers because they said, yeah, you can trust Jesus as Savior, but you also have to do this. The council met, and Paul and others reminded them, listen, the circumcision of Abraham was a physical act. But Jesus came as a new covenant. And now we're no longer bound by that physical act, but a circumcision of the heart, a spiritual circumcision with God. And so we understand then, we look at this and we think, well, why would it have been necessary for Jesus to be circumcised? Like, yeah, I'm reading it and I'm thinking, well, he was the Son of God. I mean, wasn't that a deal already? Like, if you're the Son of God, then the covenant with God's pretty well already fixed up, right? Why would he be circumcised? And you may recall, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17? I did not come, what, to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. To fulfill the law. See, he didn't need to be circumcised, just like Jesus didn't need to be baptized. But he chose to. Why? For us. You see, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And as a man, Jesus lived a life to model for us even today. Verse 24, then, is where we get our information. You know, often we'll say that Mary and Joseph were poor, and you think, well, how do you know that for sure? One of the key verses to that is found in verse 24 here. What they were able to offer, the two doves or the young pigeons, that was the absolute minimum sin offering that a person could offer. See, the way it was for the Jewish people that you had to go and take an animal, something had to die, blood had to be spilt to cover your sins. Now, they were not covering Jesus' sins here. He was sinless, but their own, right? And so because of the sin offering, we know they were devout. They were doing everything they could, and we see that this was the absolute minimum. That's a sign then that they were poor. We also know from this that the wise men or the magi had not visited them yet either. If they had, they could have bought anything they wanted. It was typical for people to do a lamb or sheep. Man, if the wise men had come, Mary and Joseph could have bought one for everybody, right? But they didn't have that, right? And so we know that this preceded that, right? You remember the story of the wise men, right, that Matthew told, that after Jesus was born, they come to visit, and we believe it was some 2 years after his birth because that was the decree that was ordered, right? Herod said all male children 2 and under were to be murdered. You recall that? So we know that this was before all of that took place and early in the life of Jesus. But there's two things that I want to key in on this before we jump in to Simeon. First of all, a blood offering was always required for the atonement of sin. Right? If they sinned, an animal had to die. It goes all the way back to Genesis. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they had to cover themselves. The animal had to die so their sins could be covered. The same was true for the Jewish people. Guys, can I tell you something? The same is true today. And that is Christmas. Don't ever forget, Jesus had to come to earth because we're sinners. And don't ever forget that the manger is only part of the Christmas story. Jesus came and was born in that manger for one purpose, and that was to die for your sins, to be our one and only atoning sacrifice. He spilled his blood for our sins. But the second thing I want us to see, you know, when we give, as we see in Mary and Joseph here, it's not the size of the gift that matters, but it is about the sacrifice and the heart in which we give. That's what matters to God. Right? They gave the absolute minimum offering, and yet there it is, Mary and Joseph, accompanied by the Son of God. And yet it was pleasing to God. Why? Because they gave what they could. Right? And can I say this too? That's also not an excuse for us to never give. Right? Because if anybody had an excuse not to give at the temple, in all of history, would it not have been Mary and Joseph? I mean, could they not have said, God, hey, listen, you did this. Right? Like, we're not even married yet, and because Mary's, you know, pregnant without us being married, we're still betrothed. Like, they would have been shunned, and it would be hard for them to have employment, and this is the Son of God, and we're going to spend everything we've got just raising your child. God, like, if anybody had an excuse not to give, it would have been Mary and Joseph. And yet they still gave. Well, certainly, we're without excuse today. But again, not the amount. The desire in the heart to give back to the one who gave everything to us. Well, next thing we see where Luke does introduce us to this special man that we're going to look at, Simeon. And Simeon has a real unique role in the Christmas story, right? He has lived his entire life waiting for this one thing, this one event, this one promise of God. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all are familiar with bucket lists? Anybody have a bucket list here? I'm not going to call you up on stage, but anybody, yeah, okay, well, one, two, willing to be, okay. You know, a bucket list is just that. It's kind of a list of experiences or achievements that you want to accomplish before, you know, in your lifetime, right? And to put it real crass, it's the things that you put in your bucket that you want to say, I've done that before you kick the bucket, right? That's the bucket list, right? These are the things I want to accomplish. This is what I want to do. Bucket lists are famous. I mean, there have been movies made out of them and everything else. I was doing some research and looking at different, some of the more popular and yet extreme bucket list items. Here's one of the most popular. You ready for this? Running with the bulls in Spain. That's a level of crazy that is just off my radar. You know, and then they show pictures of people that have been like gored by the bull. Of course, right? And they got their scars and like, oh, Crazy, right? Running with the bulls in Spain is a big one. Here's another one. Swimming with great white sharks out of the cage. Are you kidding me? Like, that's chum, right? Like, I know how that works, right? Like, but that's what's popular on bucket lists today. We had a man here years ago. He's actually the man that started our safety ministry here at the church before it was popular in churches. He was really so good about that. But his name was John Seals. And John was a man's man. He was a dude, right? He was just rock solid. And for his 80th birthday, he had a bucket list item. He wanted to go skydiving. He did. On his 80th birthday, all right, like that, crazy. And show me the video of him jumping. I'm like, man, you know, we got to get you out of ministry. You got some screws loose or something, right? But he did it, right? And I so wish I had a picture to show that, but I don't. But I got online and I found another lady, a lady by the name of Laverne Everett, who also celebrated her 80th birthday by going skydiving. In fact, I've got a picture of her. This is Laverne right there, 80-year birthday, right? And she is, they're in the plane, right? They're about ready to take a taxi and, you know, take off and get to their altitude and everything. And they get the picture before they do. So they go up. The airplane climbs. They get up to that place and the instructor says, okay, it's time, right? And they're tandem, right? So she comes up, gets in front of him. They buckle themselves together. The door opens and they you know, scoot themselves out, looking out. And Miss Laverne starts to second guess herself. She's like, ah, and she started, you know, she's like crawfishing, like coming backwards, you know, on him and stuff. And what this guy knows is, no, we have to jump, and we got to jump now because there's other people. We're going to miss our window. So you see it, and there's actually a video if y'all look it up. And he's like pulling out, and finally just bulls her out of this thing, right? And they hit the air. However, and I got another picture for you. As they leave the plane, because they were struggling on the way out, she slips out of her harness, y'all. Comes out, the chute is not even deployed yet, right? They're in free fall, right? They got the small chute, and that's it, right? And so this instructor is literally hanging on to her, has to throw the main chute and carries her safely all the way to the ground, right? Wouldn't have showed it otherwise, right? Bucket lists don't always go as planned, right? Planes weren't made to jump out of. Clint, we get in them, we fly to where we're going, we get out of them, right? You don't jump out of them on purpose. You ever thought about that? You ever just kind of given some thought to bucket list? You know, for us, we're probably more vanilla here, right? Like it's, I just wanted to go to this place, see this, do this vacation, maybe restore a relationship with someone. But, you know, I've seen, I can't tell you how many times, where people will be hanging on and their time has come. In fact, doctors will say their time is even gone and they'll be maybe in hospice care or whatever. And yet, they're hanging on to life, just waiting for that special person, maybe a friend or relative, to come and to say goodbye. And then when they do, they slip off into eternity with the Lord. Time and time again, we see that in ministry. We look at Simeon here. Simeon had one item on his list, one heart's desire, one thing that he was holding on to, one thing that he said, I cannot die until this comes true, what God had promised me. It says he was looking forward to Israel's consolation. Now, that's consolation, not constellation. We're not talking about the consoler or the comforter who was Christ. That word there's one Greek word for looking forward to in verse 25. Brosdekomai is the Greek word. But it means more than to just look forward to something. Like, I look forward to lunch after this service, right? I look forward to a lot of things. I look forward, you know, my favorite part of the service, I so look forward to the end. Because I get to meet and greet people, and some people are coming forward and say, man, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I want to be baptized. Or I look forward to those things. This word is even stronger than all that. It really means to long for, to have a life's desire for something. And I wonder, you know, as I'm reading this, and I look at Simeon, who has just this longing to see Christ. And I wonder, do we still long for Him today? Church, I mean, do we still long for Jesus the way Simeon was? That I just want to encounter Jesus. So, well, maybe we don't have to, right? That's the whole point of Christmas. He came. We don't have to do it. But church, do you remember what Jesus said? He's coming again. He's coming. He's going to return. And shouldn't we, knowing that He's coming back, knowing the revelation of the New Testament, shouldn't we have that same longing for His return? Shouldn't we really even all the more long for his return? I'll never forget a true story that I read years ago, and I've shared this years ago here as well, but it's so on point. And there was a missionary over in a remote part of Africa, and he was going around engaging different, you know, unreached people groups and things. And he came across this one place, very remote, and there actually was an orphanage there. And all that meant is it's where the kids that had no families that were kicked out or had no place to live or parents had died. It's where they lived. And there was one person that was kind of the director of it. And for their house, literally, it was just some boards nailed together and a piece of tin over the top of it for a roof. This missionary engages them and just can't believe what he's seeing in all the kids and this one worker there. And so he immediately gets back in touch with his sending church back home and explains everything. The church does what churches do, right? Got to work raising funds and sending teams over and doing all these things and figuring out what they were going to build. And finally, after a year of all this work, they built a brand new orphanage. And I mean, it was beautiful. It was pristine. And so word got back from the missionary. He's like, hey, you guys got to see it. It's done. And so they put a team together from the church. And now they do everything they've got to do. They get over there and they find themselves on the ground. And here they are face to face now with this brand new orphanage. And guys, it was so pretty. They had painted it this bright yellow so it would stand out and be a happy place for the kids. And there was a new playground equipment outside and kids just running everywhere. And it was amazing. Well, the director of the orphanage gets the mission team in and the pastor and everybody and kind of just walks them through. And they're showing them, like, every nook and cranny of this place. They're so proud of it, treating it like the Taj Mahal, man. I mean, like, they wouldn't let anybody wear their shoes in and constantly cleaning and... They go through the whole thing. When they get to the end, the pastor said, well, I hate to bring this up, but I just got to ask this question. He asked the director, he said, you know, the place just looks pristine. It's just so pretty and everything's perfect. He said, but what's the deal with the windows? And now for me to give you a parenthetical reference, what he was referring to is at all of the window sills were just all marred up. The paint was rubbed off of them. Below the window sill on the wall was just kicked up. You could tell where the kids had kicked it with their feet and scratched it. And so everything in that place looked just perfect, but at every window it was just beat to pieces. And so he asked the director that, and the director said, well, you know, we started a year ago walking the kids the entire Bible. We started in Genesis 1:1 and we've worked our way through and said just recently, right after we got in the new building, we're in the New Testament. And we found ourselves in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus said this, keep watch because you do not know when I'll return. He said that we went on to explain to the children that one day Jesus is coming back. When he does, he's going to get all of his children up. He's just going to usher them all into heaven. And he's going to make everything in the world perfect. And the director said, ever since we told the kids that, it's a day and night. Anytime they're inside, when they come in for the night, before we have to just literally force them to go to bed, he said, the kids just all line up at the windows. And they're just watching and waiting for Jesus. So looking for his return. And they're just crowded around every window in the place, just longing for Jesus to come back. I wonder, do we still long for Jesus? You know, something else unique about Simeon here. Look at verse 25. It says that the Holy Spirit was on him. I mean, like, how cool is that? Right? How cool is that? That's what you would be known for. It wouldn't be something if somebody you met Sean or whatever and said, I don't know a whole lot about him, but I can tell you this: the Holy Spirit is on him. How awesome is that? Right? I mean, like, how cool would that be? That's what you were known for. The Holy Spirit was on him. What a statement! Verse 26. Then it says, and it was revealed to him all these things that would take place by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27. That he was guided by the Spirit to this place and time. I love that because here's this man, this simple man who's just there day in and day out waiting for this promise of God, and the Holy Spirit was all over him. You know, we're Baptists, right? We addressed that earlier, right? And as Baptists, we are Trinitarians. which means this: we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? We are all about it. And when we talk about it, we believe, man, we will die for it. We'll go to battle. Man, we are all about the Father. We are His adopted children in Christ. Like we know about the Father in heaven. We'll talk about Christ. Man, He was born in a manger. He went to a cross and died for my sins. We are all about the Son. And then we get to the Holy Spirit, right? And as Baptists, it's kind of like when y'all were trying to clap earlier with Terry, and like, it's just... it's awkward, right? And we get to talking about the Holy Spirit in Baptist churches, and we want to treat the Holy Spirit kind of like that weird uncle that comes to Christmas dinner, right? Like, you know they need to be there. You just don't know how to interact, like what to do with them, you know? But that's us. But listen, the Holy Spirit, you remember us going through Acts, the Holy Spirit is this beautiful gift that's given from God to literally every believer. That just like we see in the life of Simeon, you know, we don't have to cast lots to know God's will anymore. Because the Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit guides us through everything. God, through the Holy Spirit, brought Simeon to this place at this time for this exact purpose. And church, can I tell you something? He'll do the same for you. The Holy Spirit is a gift, a present from God to embrace in your life and to guide you through life. But now it says that after all this had come to fruition, Simeon's moment had come. Check out verse 28 there. It came. They hear Mary and Joseph walk in with the baby Jesus. And look what it says. It says, Simeon went up, snatched up baby Jesus. Literally, that's what it says there. Snatched him up. Here's the crazy guy at church. It's there all the time talking about Jesus is returning soon, right? Snatches up Jesus at family dedication, then holds him up and says, now I can die. If you don't read that in Scripture, imagine today that happening. Here we are, family dedication. Crazy guy comes running in, snatches up a baby, and says, now I can die? If the dad didn't take him out, I guarantee our safety ministry would, right? I mean, that's what we train for, boys, right? This code red, right? The crazy guy has the baby in the air talking about death, right? And yet, that's what went down. That's exactly what happened here. And Mary and Joseph were cool with it. Why? Because Gabriel had already told them. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They already knew. And now it was being confirmed by man. I can't help it. As you look at this story, just imagine Simeon waking up every day and wondering every day, will today be the day? Will this be it? And then finally, his day came and he met Jesus. It says then that he says, I can now be dismissed in peace. That word for dismissed literally means to be allowed to die, for God to allow your spirit to pass, for you to die. And you know, when I look at that, can I tell you something? Simeon is a picture of all of mankind. He really is. Simeon represents all of man. Because listen, church, no creation is complete without a relationship with the Creator. And no one can die in peace, can be dismissed in peace without a relationship with his Savior. No one can. And so Simeon really embodies all of us today. And you know, as I read through the Old Testament, you read through all the different writers, the prophets, the priests, the kings, every page, it's almost like everyone in the Old Testament was just crying out for that missing link, Jesus Christ. You know, as we celebrate Christmas, we have it. They long for the birth of Christ. We get to celebrate it. We have it. All the more how we should long for His second coming. He goes on then and says, not only has He snatched the baby, held him up in the air and said, now I can die. But verse 35 says, he talks to Mary and he says, hey, a sword will pierce your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What's he saying there? He's saying, listen, Mary, you need to understand this. He knew that she would witness the denial of Jesus, the Savior, by all the man, by all the men of this world, and certainly by those who were considered the priests of that day. And not only that, she would experience the agony of the cross. See, he goes on and says, then the presence of Jesus would do something unique. It would reveal the sinfulness of all of man. See, John tells us this, light entered the world, right? But the world did not recognize the light. Here's what we understand. Jesus was born in that manger. to be a light to us, so that our sins could be forgiven when he died on the cross. But a decision has to be made. See, when light comes in, it illuminates to some, but it casts shadows on others. And man has a choice with the presence of Christ. Will you run to the light and receive the gift of God, or will you run from it? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, don't assume that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You say, wait a minute. That earlier stuff in Luke with the shepherds and all that, didn't the angels proclaim glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to all among those in which he is pleased? Well, how do you rectify that? The angels were exclaiming the purpose of Jesus' coming. But Jesus, in talking about the sword and Simeon and what he said, explained the result of his coming. See, Jesus came. Now you have to decide, what will you do with it? The gift is there. The present is in the manger. But will you receive it, or will you reject it? Let's keep reading verse 36 then. I need to close up. There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At the very moment, talking about when all this took place, when he snatches Jesus up and raises him in the air, at that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Well, here we go. Another lady that the text tells us, also well along in years. And he gives us some very specific detail. And I love this about Luke, all the details that he gives. It says that she was married for 7 years and her husband died. And now she's an 84-year-old widow there at the temple. And day and night, since her husband died, she's just there serving the Lord. And we look at this and we see, okay, let's say she was married at 14. She was doing this, guys, for 63 years. You know, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament is known as the 400 years of silence. When there's nothing said of God speaking through any prophet during that entire time. And I think sometimes when we get to, like, the Christmas story and things, we think that God was doing things like this just all the time. Like, it was just commonplace. And, you know, it had been 400 years since God had spoken. All that Simeon and Anna had was the Old Testament. That's it. God had not spoken since until the revelation of his Son. And here they are, waiting, yearning for this time. And behold, it came. Now, the same word there, prosdekamai, in verse 38, is seen that she was longing for this also. Church, here's what we need to understand. Listen, when you long for the Savior, when you long to be guided by the Holy Spirit, hey, you will find it. You'll find it. So what keeps us from longing for him today? I think for some, maybe it's this. Maybe you're afraid of what God will see. If I really long for a relationship with Jesus, if I were to stand before him, he's going to open up a book and say, you did what? you thought what? Like, can I tell you something? Jesus isn't surprised by anything you've done. He already knows. And still gave his life for you. But secondly, I think we live as though heaven is on earth and eternity is now. We live as though this is as good as it's going to get, and we want to hang on to everything we can. Can I tell you something? This Christmas, listen, prepare your heart and make Jesus a priority in everything. Have that same desire to long for a relationship with him that we see in Simeon and Anna.